Well, Lynn and I were newlyweds at one time. And we were living on the campus of the college, and we were newlyweds, and as part of newlyweds there, we had no money, and so we found ways to enjoy time together. And so one of the things that we got into was we found rollerblades. Now, this was the 90s. Now, if you remember the 90s, that was a time of when the rollerblades became popular along with very bright colors. And so one of the things that we enjoyed doing when we had a time on a weekends or something like that, we would throw on the rollerblades and we would go rollerblading around the campus. And there was a lot of good area to go, and we had a lot of fun doing that. But there was one issue that we always ran into, and that was getting back home, because where our apartment was, it was in the back of the apartment complex in the far back corner, and to get there, you had to go down a pretty steep sidewalk incline. Now, for me to do that, it wasn't horrible, because, you know, I'd rollerbladed quite a bit, and I grew up on ice skates, so I knew how all of this kind of worked out, and it would work out well. And Lynn had been on figure skates, but not quite as much, so she was a little bit more nervous about this. So what I would do is I'd kind of sidestep it halfway down, and then I would turn, and, you know, guys were a little bit more risky. If we break bones, we're okay with that. And so, you know, you go zipping down, and I'd take that corner, and I'd be okay. So in my mind, I'm thinking, well, I did it. You can do it. And so I tell her, I said, so do the exactly like I did. Come partway down sideways. You don't have to go walking down the grass the whole way. You can come down and have a little bit of fun. And I said the words, I will catch you. I promise. So she, you know, I made those promises, and so there was no reason for her to doubt those promises. And so she gets partway down, and then she turns and starts heading down that hill. And I realize something in a split second. She's moving very fast. And I realize that if I were to catch her, I would more likely clothesline her. If I were to step in front of her, we would both be going to the hospital. So I did what every loving husband would do, and I stepped out of the way. And she did a great impression of Supergirl as she hit that grass. You know, rollerblades and grass don't work so well together. And so I've been spending years trying to come out from that hole that I dug that many years ago. But I had made this promise to her. I'll catch you. And really, we find today, promises really don't hold a lot of power, do they? As a matter of fact, sometimes we might find that a promise to us causes us to maybe roll our eyes a little bit and go, yeah, we'll see it when it happens. Why? Because we're finding that promises aren't necessarily kept. Promises don't hold the weight that maybe they should. As a matter of fact, one of the things that we do find in our culture of today, we make promises. When I married Lynn, I made promises to her, promises that I would stay with her until the day that I died, promises that I would love her, take care of her, that I would provide for her, all of those things that I promised. Now, in our culture of today, those promises are being broken at about a 50% rate. And so what we're finding is in life, we're hearing these words. Maybe a kid from a parent will say, hey, you know what, I promise we'll do this another time. And then it doesn't happen. And so we're finding that we struggle to hold on to a promise. And we find that as a result, that maybe we struggle to advance with Christ for His kingdom purposes on the promises that He has given. And so this morning, I want us to look in Deuteronomy again. We started that last week. We're going back to Deuteronomy chapter 1. And we're going to read about how we can advance with confidence in God's promises, because it's a pretty cool promise that He gave in here. But Deuteronomy chapter 1, we read verses 1 through 8 last week. I want to go down to verses 5 and start there. And we're going to read those again, because there's a second part that I wanted us to look at today. East of the Jordan in the territory of Moab, Moses began to expound this law, saying, The Lord our God said to us at Horeb, you have stayed long enough at this mountain. Break camp and advance into the hill country of the Amorites. Go to all the neighboring peoples in the Arabah and the mountains and the western foothills in the Negev and along the coast to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon as far as the great river, the Euphrates. See, I have given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land the Lord swore that he would give to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to their descendants after them. Now, as I had said last week, the book of Deuteronomy is the story of Moses' farewell speech. And one of the things that Moses is doing here is they left Egypt, they've done the wilderness wandering, they've been 40 years in the wilderness, and now they're at the precipice of going into the promised land. And so Moses is saying, look, I want to remind you guys of the things that God has done, the things that he has promised, and the things that he will do. And so this is where the book of Deuteronomy comes in. And part we see in there, we talked last week about breaking camp, advancing, where God says, you stayed here long enough, let's move forward and now advance. And then Moses brings in one of these themes. Now, if you read through the book of Deuteronomy, one of the things that you will find is that there are repetitive themes. Some of these themes you will see in very different ways throughout it. So it's not one of these books where you can kind of do a, here, let's just go one, and you march on through with all of them, because he keeps coming back to them. And one of them is the promises. And Moses keeps coming back to the theme of the promise that God had given to the children of Israel, their promises. And in this promise, we read in verse 8 that he says, this is the land that I swore to your father Abraham. And we see this repeated again throughout, and probably throughout the book of Deuteronomy at least a dozen times, where he repeats this idea of the promise that God had given to them. This promise we see given to Moses actually in Exodus 33, when he's standing and the Lord said to Moses, leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. So Moses, I'm about to fulfill the promise. I'm about to make what I promised way back then to come true, and you're going to see this happen. But I love it because he says, this is the promise that I gave on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, we go back all the way to the beginning in Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, we see the beginning of the promise. It says in verse 6 and 7, Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now at this point in time, God is just giving him information. There's actually been no promise necessarily in that statement. He simply says, Abraham, what you see, I am going to give you this land to you and your descendants. But if we go a couple of chapters later into chapter 15 of Genesis and we read verse 18, this is where he says to him, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, or Abram, and said, to your descendants I give this land from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates. Now we see the promise. So now God says to Abram, I promise, on oath we make a covenant, a promise to one another that I am going to give you this land. So we see, there's Abraham. Now, remember what we saw before. It says when Moses, or God was talking to Moses, he says, I'm giving this to you that I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, if you go now to Genesis chapter 26, in Genesis chapter 6, starting at verse 2, it says, the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them these lands, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed. So now we see he gave the promise to Abraham. Now he's given the promise to Isaac. Continue on and you find in Genesis chapter 48, verses 3 and 4, where it says, Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan. And there he blessed me and said to me, I am going to make you fruitful and increase in numbers. I will make you a community of people, and I will give this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you. Three different generations that God made his promise to. And it's amazing how then he says to Moses, look, I made this promise. It wasn't just a comment to say, yeah, it's going to be for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of his descendants. No, he made the promise to Abraham. He made the promise to Isaac. He made the promise to Jacob. And Jacob tells his son, his descendant, and says, here's what God has promised to us and our descendants. God promised them the land. But notice, if you read through the book of Deuteronomy, you'll find that that is by far not the only promise that God gave to the children of Israel. He promised them several different things. Some of the things would be like where he promised them that he would be with them through the whole process. I will go with you. I will be with you. He promised them his power wherever he went. He promised them that he would drive out the nations before them. So he promised to fight their battles. And he promised that he would bless them as a nation and make them great and prosperous again. So they're hearing these promises. And remember, one part of the Israelite culture was that they repeated these stories over and over again. So they heard the promises of God over and over and over and over again. But here's the greatest part of it. Not only did they have the promise, but the second part of it is he always fulfilled his promise. We see we can advance in the promises because of his faithfulness. God is always faithful to fulfill his promises. He doesn't make a flippant promise. You know, I mean, I think every parent has done this at least a dozen times. When you have a kid, you're in a shopping store, you're out there, and the kid is like, Mom, Dad, I want this. And your answer is usually first, no. And then they get all upset. And so what you do is you say, but you know, you know what? I promise the next time we come, I'll get something for you, right? And why do you say that? Because you don't want the fit to happen in the store, right? So you, as a parent, you made the promise. You come back again like 2 weeks later or whatever it is. You've completely forgot about the promise, right? And you're hoping that the kid did too. But our kids are really smart. And they remember every promise that you ever made as a parent for the rest of their life, right? And they're in that store and they go, you promised that you would get me that toy or that candy. And you're like, I don't even remember what I said yesterday. But yet, they saw this was a promise. God's promises are not flippant. They're not promises that he just throws out there. They're ones that he will fulfill. And here's the amazing thing about this story. The promise of giving the land didn't happen overnight. God's promises don't happen like that. Sometimes they will, but not always. Most of the time, his promises take time. You think about it this way. When God first came to Abram and he said, Abram, to you and to your descendants, I am going to give this land. To the time that they finally went through, Abram, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, here we are entering the promised land, was about 430 years. So this was a promise that was long in coming. He didn't just say it and forget about it. He knew it. He was always faithful to fulfill his promises. Psalm 145, verse 13. The psalmist says it this way, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. I love that. Faithful in all he does. And understand that this is not just in the promise to give the children of Israel the promised land. This is in all of his promises, he says. And actually, we see this, and this is the great part of, we have scripture to back up the promises. Because now God has made those promises to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. And then it's handed off to Joshua. Joshua goes into the promised land. And then when they take it over in Joshua 21 verses 44 and 45, it says the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their ancestors. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hands. Now listen to this. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. How incredible is that? Joshua's going into it, and here's the this understanding that God gave all of these promises to us, and now they're sitting on the backside of it, looking back and going, there is not one single promise that God failed to give. As a matter of fact, if we were to go ahead another two chapters, Joshua now, he's at the end of his time, and he's ready to die himself. And this is what he says to the children of Israel. Now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all of the good promises of the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. Now this is Joshua saying this to the children of Israel. Remember, from now on out, God has been faithful in every way. Remember that. Remember that. Remember that. Well, that's great. He did that for the children of Israel. The children of Israel were the chosen people. They were his loved people, his holy people, his holy nation, all of these things that God called them. But is that really the same for us? That's the amazing part of our God. Because Hebrews 10:23 makes this clear. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. He who made the promise will deliver on the promise every single time. Now, our promises are not necessarily the children of Israel's promises. You know, it's not the land. He's not going to give us the land, but there are plenty of promises. And what are the promises that we have? I would encourage you, take your Bible at some point in time, and just as you're going through, as you're doing your regular devotions, look up all of the times that God promises us something. Scripture is full of God's promises. And we've already established that he is going to fulfill every single one of his promises. He doesn't fail in any of his promises. He will keep every single one of them. So as we're looking at this and we're going, God, you've called me into your service. You've called me to be your ambassador. You've called me to advance your kingdom. What are the promises that we can advance on, knowing that he is going to fulfill every single one of them? Well, that's where it's exciting. And there's a ton of them that are out there. But I wanted us to look at a few of them that are really exciting. Just like the children of Israel, God has promised his presence. He has told us that he would never leave us. He would never forsake us. Isaiah 41:10 says, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And then go over to Psalm 9, verses 9 and 10. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in time of trouble. Those who know your name trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. No matter where he calls us to go, no matter what he calls you to do, no matter where you go, he will always go with you. His presence will always go with you. You know, the interesting thing is, there are times when we struggle to take a step forward by faith because we feel like we might be going all alone. You never go alone. Never alone. That's a promise that he has given to us. And knowing that we are never alone, that his presence is always with us, he has also promised his protection. Well, this is one of those great protections. We're actually going to talk more about this next week, about the protection of God, so I don't want to spend too much time here, but I do want to look at one passage, Isaiah 43, verse 2, where God says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." Now understand that this is not God saying, hey, when you're camping, go jump into the bonfire and you're going to be okay. That's not what he's talking about. He's giving us the point that when we are advancing his name, his kingdom, his purposes, that his protection with us. It will look different for each one of us. And sometimes it might not be necessarily the way we think it should be, but His protection will always be there. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three guys, they got thrown into the fire because they wouldn't bow down to an idol. And yet as they stand before the king, in all of his rage, they look at him and say, "Oh king, great king, even if our God does not protect us, we will still not bow down to this idol." And they got thrown into the fire, and God protected them. That's His promise that He has given to us. But He's also promised His provision. God has promised that as we move forward for Him, that He will provide for what we need. You know, this is hard because sometimes we find ourselves struggling with who we are to move forward. Sometimes we come to the place of the what ifs, where we start to say, "I don't know if I can do that. What if this? What if that? I don't know if I'm able. I don't know if I'm capable. What if they start asking questions that I don't know? What if they don't respect me?" One of the things that has been really real in our lives is that we have moved a few times since our marriage. We've gone to different churches, and each time that I have gone to a church, as I'm getting prepared to go to that church, there's a time where I believe the enemy attacks. And it's during that time that I find myself where I'm like, "Am I able to do this? What if I get there and they don't like us? What if we get there and I what I have to say is not what they need to hear? What if? What if? What if?" And all of a sudden the inadequacies of ourself comes out, and we forget that God has promised that He will give us everything that we need. That's what Paul says in Philippians 4:19. "My God will meet all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Now, understand that Paul's not talking about your kitchen pantry here either. You know, this isn't a, "Hey, you know what, you want to have a great meal, He's going to..." I mean, God can, understand that He can do that. But what Paul is talking about here is, as we are advancing the kingdom of God, as we are engaging in kingdom things, He will provide what we need. Like Peter, when he's standing before the authorities, Jesus says to him, don't you worry about what you'll say. I'll give you the words." It's amazing when you see this happen, where God all of a sudden provides for us. We were one time, I know I've told the story before, but we were with youth. We were street evangelizing. We were out there just cold turkey walking up to people and saying, "Hey, do you know who Jesus is? And if you don't, here's what the gospel is." And we, you know, strangers, complete strangers. We're doing this with teenagers. And I have this young man that's with me, and we walk up to a guy, and I told him, "Okay, it's your turn. You're going to talk to the next guy." Next guy comes up, and he starts talking to this guy, and he's really nervous. You know, they're talking, and then all of a sudden, there's just something comes over him. And he's having this conversation with this guy. We walk away, and a few minutes later, when it's just the two of us, and he goes, "Pete, that was amazing." I'm like, "You did a great job, buddy." He goes, "No, you don't get it. When I'm standing there, I didn't know what I was going to say, and I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, my mind, all of these memory verses were coming into my mind, scripture after scripture after scripture that I was able to say." And he goes, "Pete, I haven't read those in years. I was a young kid when I memorized those." And I said, "Isn't that cool? That's how God provides. God has promised that He will provide." So you know what? If you don't know if you can do it, you're absolutely right. You can't. But He will provide for everything that you need. That's His promise. Another incredible one is He has promised us His purification. Now, this is one that I think we can often overlook. We like the ones, you know, like, "Oh yeah, I want the power, I want the protection, I want His presence, I want all these things." But do we understand the enormity of the promise of purity? 1 John 1:9, wonderful verse. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness." Purify us from all, not some. This is a huge comforting thought, because what we tend to do is we disqualify ourselves from kingdom usage because of what has happened in our past. How many times have people that have been asked by God to move forward, to advance for His kingdom, have said, "I can't advance for Your kingdom because I have past sin in my life, and that disqualifies me from being able to serve." People, I hear it all the time. I can't. Pastor, what I did in the past. I don't care what you did in the past. God doesn't care. Understand that what he says right there. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to kind of forgive. No, forgive us all our sin. And purify us from all unrighteousness. He doesn't sit there and go, hey, you know what? Remember when you were a teenager and you made that really stupid mistake? I can't use you anymore. No, he never says that. As a matter of fact, what he's saying is, why do you keep focusing on the past? Because I've already purified you. You came to me. You confessed your sin. You repented of your sin. You are no longer disqualified to be used for the kingdom of heaven because I have promised you that I will purify you. Understand that when we ask this of God, we limit the promise of God. When we say God can't forgive me for my sin that I committed back then we don't believe the promises of God. He's promised us that his purification. He promised us his blessings. This is such an exciting one. God loves to bless. This is what he wants to do. Psalm 84:11. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Isn't that cool? No good thing does he withhold. God loves to bless. That is the heart of the Father. The Father wants to bless us and beyond what we can ask or imagine. This we need to get through our thick skulls. I know I need to get it through mine because we often are told and we have this thing that we feel that God is this cosmic killjoy, that he's in heaven and all he's doing is he's waiting for us to make the next mistake so that he can thump us and that he can discipline us and he can take away from us the things that we like. Understand, that's not the heart of God. The heart of God is that he wants to bless, but notice the words that he says. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. To those who are the children of God, to those who have submitted their lives to him, to those who are walking daily with him in his promise is that I will bless you beyond what you can ever ask or imagine. Now, it's not going to look like we think we can ask or imagine at times, but it will be blessing upon blessing. You know, I find myself, it is easy for me to sit down and complain about what I don't have, right? Do you find yourself in that? You know, I really wish I had this. Wish I had a bigger car. I wish I had a bigger house. I wish I had a, wish. But then I sit there and I look back and I go, wow, how incredible has God blessed me. The things that he has given, I don't deserve a single one of them. And yet it is out of the heart of the Father who loves to bless his children. Understand that he is the ultimate Father. You know, that's one thing. As a parent, you love it when you see that smile on your kid's face because you gave them a gift, right? Remember, I mean, even the time you just gave them a sucker, right? It's like, here's what I got for you, you know. 5 cent sucker, and they're like, oh my goodness, this is the greatest thing ever, you know, to them. And you loved giving that to them. Now understand that the heart of our Father, our Heavenly Father, is one that is magnifies that feeling for himself. He wants to be that. He loves to be that. He wants to bless. And it's his promise to those whose walk is blameless. We also have the promises of his love. And this is an exciting one because when you think about this one part, everyone that is before it and any ones that follow behind it are all taken right out of this. God's love is the anchor for all of his other promises. It's because of his love for you and his love for me that he promises us his blessing, his protection, his purification, his presence. All of that stems out of God's love for us. Isaiah 54:10, he puts it this way. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Nothing in all of creation could ever cause God to love you more or less. You realize that when you slept last night, your loving Father watched over you as you slept. And His words were, I love you. When you woke up this morning and you looked at yourself in the mirror and you're going, what's that? He said, I love you. The last time you sinned, you realize that God still stood there and said, I love you just the same. When we sin, we grieve the heart of God. We hurt the heart of God, but understands that we hurt the heart of God because He loves us. If He didn't care for us and if He didn't love us, then why would He care if we sinned? He wouldn't. But because of His great love for us, this is what we see in Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassion never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. When we sin, yes, we hurt the heart of God, but His promise is that even though you hurt my heart, even though you grieve my spirit, even though you continue to do this over and over again, I love you the same as if it were every day you were in my word and every day you were perfect and every day you were holy and every day you were clean. I don't love you any different. We struggle with that because we can easily find ourselves that our love is conditioned upon how you react towards me. But God says, look, no way. My promise is this. I will love you the same no matter what. What an incredible promise. And then because of that great promise of love, He gives us the ultimate promise of eternal life. John 5:24 says, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. If you believe that I came, that I lived, that I died, that I rose again, if you believe that story, the gospel message, then you have eternal life. You are saved. 1 John 2:24 and 25, He says, as for you, see that what you heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what He promised us, eternal life. Notice what He says there. If Christ remains in us, if Christ is in us, we live Christ in us, we have eternal life. This is not a question. This is a promise. Notice what He says. This is what the promise is. This is what I give to you. If you believe, I give you eternal life. There's no question about it. Understand that there are many religions in the world today that don't function on this promise. The understanding is this. You will never know if you're good enough. You will never know if you've been able to please the God enough that He would allow you into His eternity. If you're lucky and maybe if you've done enough, then you might be able to, but you'll never know until you actually get there. And understand it's really not easy to get there. But God says, no, that's not the way I work. Because of my incredible love for you as all my creation, because of that love, I gave you the perfect gift. I sent my Son to die on the cross for your sin, that I can purify you from that sin, and so that if you believe in me, you have the promise of eternal life. That's a great question for each of us to ask this morning, because notice what He did say. He goes, this eternal life is not just automatically given to everybody. It's not just dealt out and said, okay, here, one for you, one for you, one for you, and then just kind of throws it out there like at a concert. No, that's not how He works. It is, if you believe in me, if you believe in me, you have the promise of eternal life. The greatest promise that we can ever have. And the greatest part of that, all of these promises that He has given, every single one of them, God will be faithful to fulfill every single one of them completely. He will not fall short on any one of them. He will always provide His presence. He will always provide His protection. He will always provide His provisions. He will always purify. He will always bless. He will always love. And He will always give eternal life to those who believe in Him. Never have to ask those questions. Those are the things that we can walk in faith and we can advance with confidence because God's promises will always come true. We don't have to hold back anymore, people, because He goes with us and His promises come. Let's advance. Let's pray.